It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
We are continuing our conversation today with Kermit Zarley about the deity of Jesus. We're going to focus today on the question of the pre-existence of the Son of God. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can email me if you can't get through. Email me at Dr. Brown. That's drbrown at askdrbrown.org. Okay, let me just give you some parameters for the phone calls. If you disagree with our guest, Kermit Zarley, who denies the deity of Jesus and denies the preexistence of the Son of God, if you disagree with him, we'll be taking some of your calls. Now's the time to call him. We'll be taking them later in the show. If you agree with Kermit and you disagree with my position and the historic position of the church in terms of deity of Jesus, Trinity, I'm probably going to carry this discussion into tomorrow, okay? And you can call me and air your differences with me tomorrow. So we're going to give you opportunity, if you differ with Kermit Zarley, to call in today and raise some questions for him, okay? And tomorrow, if you want to raise your questions, we've been getting a lot of emails from folks agreeing with me and some differing very strongly. I'm going to give you opportunity tomorrow to call in and take issue with me, all right? So just want to be fair to you calling. Before I bring my guest on, let me just say that we need to pause and pray for the people of Haiti. A phenomenally massive disaster, potentially hundreds of thousands of lives lost, which means untold suffering for those that remain. We need to pray for God's mercy. We need to pray for God's light to shine in what is a very dark country. And each of us ask God and talk to your church leaders or house leaders, wherever you meet, and find out what we can do to be a blessing and help bring the love of God to people in the midst of their suffering. So I want to draw our attention to that. And God, we stop now and just pray for your mercy in the midst of this horrific disaster, for light to shine out of darkness, for hope to rise out of hopelessness, for this to ultimately turn for the long-term good of the people of Haiti, God, and help us to do our part in sharing your love in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Kermit Zarley recently revealed himself under pseudonym Servetus the Evangelical, came out with a major book, the result of many, many years of research, denying the deity of Jesus. You may have known Kermit's name as a professional golfer. He was also an evangelical author. One of his books was forwarded by Billy Graham. He wrote a lot about prophecy. If you listened to the show yesterday, I took profound issue based on scripture with his points. We only got so far in our discussion. Kermit was kind enough to come on again today. So, Kermit, thanks so much for being back with us on the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you for having me again, Michael.
All right, so, Kermit, could you please explain to our listeners exactly what you believe in terms of the question of the preexistence of Jesus? I want everyone to understand it clearly, and then I want to ask you to respond to some verses that obviously to me say the exact opposite of that. But I want to make sure we understand clearly what your position is on the preexistence of Jesus.
Okay. Excuse me. I believe in one God, and that the Father is that one God. And Jesus, I believe, was a man. He's the Son of God, and when he was born, we read in Luke 1:35, the angel Gabriel said, "He shall be called the Son of God." I believe that's when the Son of God came into existence. Jesus never pre-existed. Paul calls him the second Adam. Jesus can't be the second Adam if he's God, because Adam wasn't God. And so I believe Jesus was a man, just like Peter says in his first sermon in Acts, or Paul says in Acts 17, he was a man whom God appointed to judge the world.
Oh, so Kermit, just to make sure I'm clear on this, we all agree Jesus was a man. 1 Timothy 2, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Messiah Jesus. We would say that that is his human nature. He's fully human. as well as Son of God. Your view, the Son never preexisted.
That's
the Son came into being with the birth of Jesus. All right. Let me just throw out a general testimony of Scripture here, okay, from John 1 and throughout the Gospel of John. Let me share all the relevant verses, which I'll do briefly, and then I'd like to hear your response to them, okay?
Uh-huh.
So the Son is described here as the Word. So in the beginning was the Word. He was present with God in the beginning. Through him, all things came into being. He was in the world, and through him the world was made, yet the world did not know who he was. This Word became flesh. Then John testifies about him, saying, he is before me, therefore he's greater than me. Then Jesus, in his well-known words in John 8:58, says, before Abraham was, I am. And then as Jesus is praying to his Father, who, by the way, the general testimony of Scripture is the Father is God. I've affirmed that many times in writing. Jesus, praying, says this to his Father, that he speaks of the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. To me, it's an overwhelmingly clear testimony of preexistence and preeminence. Many, many scriptures. There are many more that I haven't cited, but this is just an overview of John. I'm sure you've read these. Please tell me how this comports with no preexistence.
Yes. I treat all of this in detail in my book, The Restitution of Jesus Christ. Let's start with the first passage you mentioned, Michael, in the Gospel of John. That's a prologue, first 18 verses, and verse 1 starts, in the beginning was the Word, and then it says, and the Word was with God, and then it says, traditionally translated, and the Word was God. Okay, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, that is an allusion to the creation account in Genesis 1, where we read that God spoke, and then it happened on each of the creative days. And we wouldn't think, in reading that, that when God speaks, his Word is a separate entity from him, much less that that is God. And so we shouldn't think that in the Gospel of John when it starts out here. Regarding the third clause, and the Word was God, I think H.B. Harner has written a definitive article on this, Journal of Biblical Literature, 1973, in which he treats the Narthrus Theos. Theos is the Greek word for God there, and it's without the article. It appears first in the clause, whereas it's usually translated last, and the Word was God. And so he affirms the New English Bible translation on that.
Hey,
Word was.
Just to jump in there, let's come back to the translation of that. I would say that there are more recent studies that 100% demonstrate the opposite. And that the construction without the word the would be expected based on the verbal structure, and that the right translation of that would be, basically it's indicating what God was, the Word was, or the Word had the same nature as God. But I didn't quote that part intentionally, just so as not to bog down on that. So in your view, John 1:1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. It's just talking about his speaking forth. But then it says about Jesus specifically, just to fine-tune this, it's talking about Jesus, he was in the world, and through him the world was made, yet the world did not know who he was. So it seems quite clear that the world was made through this person, Jesus, the Son of God.
Well, Michael, I think that means that God had his chosen one, his elect one, who was Jesus, had him in mind when he created the world.
But
so it doesn't indicate that Jesus preexisted.
Okay, except that all the other passages that speak in this same way says that he, Jesus, is before all things, and through him the world was made. And then Jesus himself says, before Abraham was, I am. And then he speaks in John 17, and maybe we can just focus on that. We got 30 seconds before the break, so I'll let you speak, and then we'll come back to it, take some calls. Jesus speaks about the glory that he enjoyed with the Father before the world began.
Yeah,
that doesn't sound like an idea. That's personal relationship.
I think it's talking about Jesus' rank, that he's greater than anybody else. And as far as glory, we discussed that yesterday. I think that's an allusion in John 17:5 to Isaiah 42:6 through 8, where Yahweh says, "I will not give my glory to another except my righteous servant."
Got it. All right, Kermit, we'll come back. Obviously, I strongly disagree, but we'll come back, and we'll get to some calls. So stay with us today on The Line of Fire. Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. My special guest, Kermit Zarley. We passionately differ on what the Word says about the nature of the Son of God, his deity, his preexistence. If you agree with his position, or if you yourself do not believe in God's triunity, the deity of Jesus, I'm inviting you to call tomorrow. We've been getting some strong emails, making some strong claims, and I'd be delighted to talk to you tomorrow. I'm only asking for calls today that disagree with Kermit Zarley, our guest, so this way we can bring questions to him directly. By the way, Kermit, you quoted Isaiah 42 a couple times. I actually read that very differently. The context from Isaiah 40 to 55, he's constantly talking about how he won't share his glory with idols, etc. So I don't read that text the same way you do. But in any case, just to be clear, I want to raise one more point, and then we'll take a call. John 1:1, the Word, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Okay, that basic part of translation we agree with. But it's that pre-existent Word, John 1:14, that Word was made flesh and pitched his tent among us. So there is a pre-existent Word that was with God in creation, be it part of God, an extension of God. We're not even debating that right now. But that pre-existent Word became flesh. So he wasn't flesh before. He became flesh, and he pitched his tent among us, and he brought glory to the Father. That's the pre-existent Son. So what do you say to that clear logical reasoning from John 1:1 to John 1:14?
I differ between the Word, the Logos, Michael, and the Son of God. The Logos that John is speaking of here in his prologue, this existed in eternity past, yes. I don't believe it was a separate entity from God so that we would recognize it as a person. It was a part of God. And the Logos taking flesh in verse 14, that's a mysterious thing. But at any rate, that's when Jesus came into existence. Jesus didn't pre-exist. And so the Son of God never pre-existed. So I distinguish between the Logos and the Son of God.
All right, so I go with the plain sense of Scripture, Kermit. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of an only Son coming from the Father. The Word is the Son. All right, let me take a call and let someone else interact with you. And like I said yesterday, Kermit, I profoundly differ. In fact, I was praying for you earlier today with the hope that God would open your eyes to come back to the truth here. I admire the fact that you're willing to stake your life and reputation on this and that you've put many years into it. I always appreciate the courage of people that challenge the status quo. I profoundly differ, and I'm very concerned about the direction you've gone. But I'm glad we're having the dialogue. Sam in Chicago, thanks for calling.
Hey, brother, Dr. Michael Brown's your brother, Sam Shamoon.
Hey.
How you doing? Yeah, well, I mean, there's so many points I could raise, but I can't hog up the time. As far as John 1 is concerned, the problem with Kermit's position is that it, when you read the clause, the Word was with God, you have there pros ton theon. And since he appealed to Greek scholars and grammarians, I know of no Greek grammarian that will dispute this point. A.T. Robertson, in his grammar on the Greek New Testament, says, and this is what he says, and I'm quoting, "Though existing eternally with God, the Logos was in perfect fellowship with God. Pros, with the accusative, presents a plane of equality and intimacy face-to-face with each other." In other words, when you have pros used with the accusative, as is the case in John 1:1, this implies that there are two distinct entities in intimate fellowship with one another. So according to his position, how can the Word, if it's impersonal, be in intimate fellowship and communion with God in eternity? How do we account for that?
So then this would point to the one God having complex unity, which later theologians referred to as a triunity. We all believe in one God and one God only, but the only way to explain these passages is with God's complex unity. A great question, Sam. Kermit, how do you reply to that?
Well, I told you yesterday, Michael, that I'm not an expert on Greek or Hebrew. And so in order to discuss these things, I don't feel all that qualified. I'm ready to discuss things that I think are more important than that. Like, why didn't the Sanhedrin accuse Jesus of claiming to be God? What about John 5 and 10, where the Jews accused Jesus of claiming to be God? Did Jesus deny that or not?
No, well, in point of fact, he said things more radical. And Sam, thanks so much for the call and the great observation. 866-34-TRUTH. Remember, we're only taking calls from those who disagree with Kermit's position tomorrow. Those who disagree with me, have at it tomorrow. Come with your best guns. Go for it. In John, the 8th chapter, he says some things that are more radical. The same in John 5, when he says, my Father's at work until now, I'm at work as well. And the reason why the Jews were even more determined to kill him was that he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but worse still, was speaking of God as his own Father, thereby making himself God's equal. He goes on to say that all men are supposed to honor the Son just as they honor the Father. That was considered outrageous. And in John 8:58, and I say this as someone intimately familiar with the biblical languages, when he says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he might see my day, he saw it and was glad. At this the Jews objected, you're not yet 50, how can you have seen Abraham? Jesus answered, I solemnly declare it, before Abraham came to be, before Abraham was, I am. At that they picked up rocks to throw at him. He was radically saying that he was preexistent and eternally preexistent and identify himself directly there with Yahweh.
Well, I don't think that's what he was doing. There's three I ams without the predicate there in John 8 that Jesus speaks. He starts that incident out. We read in, what is it, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. That's how it starts.
Mm-hmm.
And then he eventually gets to the place where he says, I am. He's referring to, I am the light of the world. Then down in verse 28, he says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And so he's referring to, I am the light of the world. He's the Son of Man, Daniel 7:13.
All right, even if you come with that argument, it's before Abraham was. He doesn't say, I was or I was in God's mind, but I am. The grammar of that is quite jarring in Greek, which is why it draws certain translations, and it harks back to usage of Ehyeh in Hebrew, I am, in Hosea 1 and in Psalm 50. But let me come back and press a point. I think Sam's point was absolutely right. As soon as we come back, Brian, you're next. Gerald after that, so we'll get to a few more calls, and Mo after that, so hang in there, folks. But just what I read, from John 1:14, this word, who became flesh, he wasn't flesh before, he became flesh, he pitched his tent among us, is explicitly identified as the Son coming from the Father. I see no way around that, Kermit.
Well, I think Luke 1:35 establishes the Son of God didn't pre-exist.
No, it's just
the Logos did, yes, but we need to differentiate between the Son of God, who is Jesus, and the Logos, which is the Word of God.
All right, except John tells us that the Logos is Jesus and the Logos is the Son. We'll look at some more verses. Let me also say that Luke 1:35 simply says that this one being born is the Son of God. He's not just a normal being. He was the Son of God. Now he's born into the world. How? As the Son of God. All right, we'll be back with your calls and more with Kermit Zarley. And let's remember, folks, be praying for the people of Haiti in the midst of their tragedy, this earthquake.
This is the Truth Radio Network.
All on a fire today. Michael Brown, continuing my discussion with Kermit Zarley, author of the book Restitution of Jesus Christ, a book categorically denying the deity and preexistence of Jesus and or the Son of God. I very much appreciate Kermit coming on the air with me and being eager to discuss these things. I profoundly, passionately differ based on Scripture and my own study of it for almost 40 years. So my prayers are for Kermit. And hey, if you went one way, Kermit, perhaps you can come back the other way. But I'm glad we have the opportunity to talk this through. Let me take another caller, and then I'll raise a few more scriptures. Let's see. Brian in Dugway, Utah, thanks for calling today.
Yes, sir. How you doing?
Great.
Hey, I was on hold yesterday for about a half hour, and then I wrote a two-hour email, and I got lost. And
I've been there and done that. Sorry about that.
It's one of those things. It's not your fault, my fault. It's one of those things where this is really kind of heavy on my heart since yesterday. And I'm calling with love and humility, and I really, I feel it. That Kermit, God loves you, and that you're deceived, and Satan is trying to steal you and others away from him. And
do you have a question?
Yeah, I do. There's a couple of them.
Brian, just in fairness, go for your best one question for Kermit, okay?
A couple of things. Is the Bible's true or false? I mean, and it seems like you're going both ways, I'm curious how. My brother worked at Pebble Beach. You might have met him. He was a bartender there. But he died a couple of years ago. I'm curious. You had said you had the revelation at Pebble Beach. I'm from Santa Cruz originally, and there's a lot of satanic stuff in the
right.
Bay Area.
Hey Brian, just in fairness to our other callers, yeah. And in fairness to Kermit, could you just ask the most important biblical question you have for Kermit to respond to?
Well, the heart question on my heart right now is did somebody talk to him when he got this, or just pop in his head?
No, nobody talked to me about it. I've never known in person a Unitarian.
Okay. So this just kind of came to you one day?
It came to me by a lot of study of the Bible.
Got it. All right, hey Brian, if you've got your heart burdened, the best thing to do is to pray for our friend Kermit. Thanks for the call.
And
keep it up. Thanks. Sorry to have to be so brief with all your holding time. All right. So, Kermit, as a Jewish believer in Jesus, I've studied these issues for decades, and I've seen in ways that the church can state things in an exaggerated form. I've seen that can happen, but one reason I got a doctorate in Semitic languages was challenged by the rabbis. I just had to study on my own. I had to work this through on my own and became utterly convinced through study of Scripture and study of the original languages. Doesn't mean because I know the original languages that I'm right, you're wrong. I'm not trying to pull rank here. I'm just talking about my own investment of time and energy. Read the book. I've got all these books of people that deny the deity of Jesus, both Jewish and professing Christian authors, etc. And to me, it's undeniable that he's preexistent. It's undeniable that he is deity. It's undeniable that God's unity is complex. And, John spoke of him and said, he is before me, therefore he's preeminent. Colossians 1 says that he is before all things. And then we have verses like Matthew 23:37, where Jesus talks about how he longed for the opportunity to regather Jerusalem through the centuries, but Jerusalem wasn't willing. I mean, clear language of preexistence, along with the indisputable testimony of John 1. So verses like that, he is before me, he is before all things. How often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks of her wings, speaking of Jerusalem. How do you read those, Kermit?
Well, on the John issue, that's rank. Jesus is before John in rank. Michael, I got a couple of questions I'd like to ask you. Could I?
Sure.
Okay, if Jesus was God, why didn't he ever say so in the gospel? Instead, in John 5:44, he calls the Father, the one and only God, and in mm-hmm. John 17:3, he calls the Father the only true God. Mm-hmm. How do you account for all this?
Oh, very, very easy. I deal with it in about 70,000 words in volume two of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. Jesus clearly and overwhelmingly affirmed that there is one God and one God only. I believe that with all my heart and soul. If he said, I am God, that would lead to a great conception, a misconception. That would lead to the idea that God in heaven ceased to be God and came down on the earth just like Zeus or one of these other Greco-Roman deities. That would have been a gross misconception. It's far more mysterious than that. Rather, he is the eternal Son. Rather, as he speaks quite plainly, that he enjoyed glory with the Father before the world began. The primary revelation of Scripture is that the Father is God and Jesus is Messiah and Lord. As we plunge deeper into this wonderful biblical mystery, it puts a lot of things together. For example, we know that the Word says no one can see God and live, and yet we have like Exodus 24, and they saw the God of Israel, or other cases of people actually seeing God. It's recorded they saw God. Who did they see? They saw the Son because he is the express image of the Father. So to just go around saying Jesus is God can be a misleading statement. Does that mean he's the Father, Son, the Spirit, etc.? So he was very clear about who he was, but he said many things that were clearly transcendent. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me, etc. And best as I understand the grammar and construction of John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. But the primary revelation of the New Testament is that there's one God and the Father is God. The mystery is that God's unity is complex. So that's my simple answer to a great question.
So you're saying there's one God and the Father is God. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying God is the Father.
I'm saying one God.
There's one God and he's the Father.
No, there is one God. Okay, just like it says in 1 Corinthians 8, there is one God and one Lord. Okay, the Father is Lord, the Son is God, but the primary expression with which God has revealed himself is that he is the Father, Jesus is the Son, who brings glory to him. So I'm just faithful to the New Testament revelation. God's nature, God's unity, God's being is very complex, very mysterious. The Scripture is clear on that. Jesus is absolutely more than man. The Son is absolutely more than man, absolutely preexistent. That's undeniable through scores of verses. I haven't heard a satisfactory answer to any of those. But the primary revelation, one God, primarily identified with the Father, but we understand more deeply that he is complex in his unity and his Father, Son, and Eternal Spirit.
Well, in 1 Corinthians 4, 8, 4, and 6, you said, you mentioned that it says there is no God but one. There is but one God, the Father. Paul talks that way all the time. Ephesians 4, 4, and 6, he says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Paul's always identifying God as the Father. He never calls Jesus God.
Oh, sure he does. For example, in Titus, the second chapter, that we're waiting for the return of our God and Savior, Jesus. So
grammatical problem, Michael.
Nah, not to those that read the Greek. All right, we'll be back. Stay with us, friends. Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire, and my deep appreciation to Kermit Zarley for airing these issues, being willing to debate, actually suggesting that we debate the issues of the deity of Jesus, the preexistence of the Son of God. You're not going to be able to get through all you that want to talk to Kermit. The best thing to do is go to our website, AskDrBrown.org, click on The Line of Fire, and get into the discussion that's going on around yesterday's show and will be going on around today's show. This is where you can air things out back and forth. Of course, Kermit is welcome to join in there as well. And then tomorrow, all of you who have issues with the deity of Jesus, all of you who have issues with the preexistence of the Son of God or God's triunity, tomorrow is your day to call me, have at it, blast away, and I will joyfully answer you with Scripture. Hey, Kermit, I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask me some more questions. I've got a major question for you, but let's try to grab a few more calls. Gerald in Lexington, thanks for calling. If you could dive right in with your question, that would be great, sir.
All right, not a problem. Maybe he's got a pencil and paper. Here it goes right now. Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 41:4. John, you mentioned John 1:1, John 5:18, John 10:30, Romans 9:5, Titus 2:13, Revelation 1:8 calls him, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And then here's a question for him. How is it, Jesus said to the Pharisees and so forth, how is it that David, he's a son of David, and yet David calls him Lord?
All right.
And there's 20, I could pick, and those are from the top of my head. I could pick out 20 more if you want to. I'll take it off the air. Thank you very much.
All right. Thanks, Gerald. I appreciate that. Kermit, some of those verses we talked about, but the identification of Jesus as Alpha and Omega, which is how God is identified, the beginning and the end, if he's not preexistent, how do you understand that?
I've addressed that in the book, and frankly, I'm not remembering what I said in there. But let's talk about Lord, because that's more of a bigger issue. We mentioned that yesterday.
All right, so you're not said, right. You're not sure off the top of your head. You can't address how Jesus can be the Alpha and Omega, and not
first
be preexistent.
And last, that's what it means, first and last.
Right, but it's the same way that God the Father is identified, and so everything is rank. I wonder. I mean, honestly, because I was thinking about this morning. How could God have said it any more clearly? He is before me. Well, it doesn't mean before. He was with me. Well, it doesn't mean he's separate. He was with me. He was separate from me. He came into the world. Well, it doesn't really mean that. So I'm wondering how it could have been said to have meant it sufficiently. But go ahead.
Well, your
David calls the Messiah Lord. You wanted to address that. If he's just the Son, which was Jesus' whole point, if he's merely the Son of David, then how can he be greater than David?
Well, he's greater than David because the Messiah, he's the Messiah. I mean, he's the chosen one of Isaiah 42. The voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism and transfiguration said, this is my beloved Son. And so Jesus is Lord. That means he's master. Jesus is the highest in rank of anybody except for God. He says in John 14:28, the Father is greater than I.
Right, but that's the Son speaking of the Father, not a human being speaking separately of God. But just to understand this, how I asked this yesterday, I want to get this clarified. How many lords do you serve?
Michael, I look at Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I also regard God the Father as my Lord. Apostle Paul has a different practice. In all of his letters, a huge portion of the New Testament, he doesn't ever call God the Father Lord. He only applies kurios, the Greek word for Lord, to Jesus. That's his practice. But we can go through the whole Bible and see a lot of times.
Yeah, actually, that's not accurate. Every Yahweh verse in the Hebrew becomes Lord. So, in other words, throughout the New Testament, whenever kurios is used, it's often rendering Yahweh from Hebrew. But let's just say that's aside for the moment. If you're going to hold strictly to 1 Corinthians 8, we have one God and one Lord, and therefore Jesus cannot be God, well, then the Father cannot be Lord. Are you willing to say that to have your syllogism stand?
Well, I just think that's Paul's practice. He speaks of one Lord as Jesus.
Right. He's actually reformulating the Shema there. The Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, from the Septuagint in Greek, and that's another clear indication of Jesus' deity. All right, here's what I want you to chew on because we got a break. Hebrews chapter 1, of the Son, it says, Lord, of old you established the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. You are the same, your years have no end. So it's clearly, and the whole psalm is a Yahweh psalm, speaking of the Son directly identified with Yahweh as creator. We'll come back to that on the other side of the break. All right, another hour gone by. We still have some time with our guest, Kermit Zarley. Not able to take more calls. Remember, if you differ with my position, the historic position that has been held to, I would say, since apostolic days, the deity of the Son of God, God's complex unity, his triunity, call me tomorrow. I'll get to as many calls as I can. Have at it. Come up with your best arguments. Just be prepared. If you're going to challenge me, be prepared, all right? We'll take your calls tomorrow. I'm so sorry for those that hung on. We didn't get to. Mo, your point about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, I raised that very verse yesterday and said that mighty God, El Yibor in Hebrew, is used with reference to Yahweh, and Isaiah 10:21 in its clear natural sense in Hebrew holds to that. So thanks. If you'd like to get a message to Kermit, just email me at Dr. Brown. That's drbrown at askdrbrown.org, and we'll send your questions directly to Kermit. So, Kermit, my question to you, and then you can ask me the last question of the day. Of the Son, it says, Hebrews 1:8, first, your throne, O God, stands forever and ever. Righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. That is the most natural rendering of the Greek, as well as the Hebrew from Psalm 45. But then, of the Son, it continues to say, quoting from Psalm 102, Lord, of old, you established the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. That goes in harmony with all the other verses that speak of the Son's preexistence and of his work in creation. So this is not a rank or a concept. This is saying, Lord, of old, you established the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands, speaking of the Son. So how do you understand that?
I'd have to give that some more thought, but I'd like to talk about the beginning of what you're quoting in verse 8. That, of course, is a quotation from Psalm 45, verse 6, starting out, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, but mm-hmm. then in the next verse, therefore God, your God,
yes, sir.
Hath anointed you. So the psalmist is appears to be calling the king. That's what that's talking about. Psalm 45 is the king, and Christians have applied that to Jesus, and I think rightly so. But it appears to call him God, but then in the very next verse it's saying that God is his God. So this verse has been translated so many different ways in English Bibles, you know. Your divine throne, things like that, so mm-hmm. that those translators didn't believe that the psalmist was calling this king God. You know, that's a real problem. If you believe this verse that the writer of Hebrews is quoting, that he's calling the Messiah, Jesus, God, then mm-hmm. you got a problem with the psalmist calling the king God.
Not at all. It's a great point, but I address it in depth in Volume 2, of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, explaining how the messianic prophecy can be applied and how the king in an exalted sense can be called Elohim in a way that only applies to the Son. So I do appreciate the point and the nuance of it, but the translation, and I've done this, I've taken that verse and just asked people to translate it for me that read Hebrew fluently, Hebrew professors, scholars, etc. And what's interesting is that when you pull out of the context, they all say, yeah, Kisach Elohim L'olam V'ed, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Hey, Kermit, listen, we're out of time. Give some thought to the following verses, Hebrews 1:10, and I'd also challenge you in your reading of John 20:28, where Thomas confesses Jesus as my Lord and my God. Kermit, perhaps you and I can continue a dialogue privately. I would welcome it. And I pray for God's blessing and fullness in your life. Thank you, sir, for joining us.
Thanks for having me on, Michael. I do want to say that I respect you and your work in the kingdom of God.
All right. Thank you, Kermit. Again, go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on Line of Fire for Kermit's website and for other resources to read. And tomorrow, have at it. Come at me with your best objections. And let's pray for the people of Haiti.
Truth Radio Network.